You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect. Good morning, guys. How you doing? Good to see you. I got to tell you, I'm just really hungry. So I hope you don't mind if I eat in front of you, if you're cool with that. Just catchy little jingle there, eh? Let's put that there. Don't let me forget that I put that there, because I will forget where I put that. You know, the other day my daughter said I don't whistle. I whistle all the time. She doesn't pay attention. It's a handmade tablecloth from Mexico. Not from Oaxaca. I think it's from my grandmother-in-law. I don't know. Is that what you call them? Anyway. Too bad about that game yesterday, eh? Penn State not looking so good. Yeah. So it goes. I think this goes on that side, right? This is a nifty little thing. It's got a cooler in here. And then watch this. Silverware collector holder. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. This was free. The blade of the knife, by the way, always faces towards the plate. And then you put your eating spoon and then your soup spoon on the outside. And then you've got what you need to go on. I can't get it to zip up. There we go. So, yeah. Cold today. Good thing we've got these heaters in here. This is really exciting for us. Because if you were here last year... if you were here 2 years ago, dude, was it 2 years ago? Yeah. Hey, it's been really cold in the past, so it's nice to have these heaters. All right. Some fresh bottled water. I believe purchased or made by First Quality. What side is that supposed to see? There's the buzzing. What side is it supposed to go? Is it supposed to go on this side because you reach it with your hand? Anybody? No? Ann Landers or whoever's supposed to tell you that stuff. What's that lady's name? Anyway, it doesn't matter. Hold on. I need to get my food, so I hope you don't mind. Excuse me. See, I'm whistling. All right. I haven't had breakfast today. And so I'm going to just eat something here. Okay. All right. This is a nifty little fold-down cooler. Catchy tune. All there. Well, we just finished a series on prayer, so it's important that I would thank God. So Jesus, thank you for what I'm about to eat. I pray that you would use it to fill me up and nourish my body today. And thank you for this day, and what other things do we usually say when we pray? And bless us, and Merry Christmas to all. Okay. If you weren't here for our series last month, I was totally not mocking prayer. It was just one of the things we talked about, so I'm not that disrespectful. Well, maybe a little bit, not intentionally. Okay. And if you're listening to this online, you're going to get to hear the sound of me eating. It's good. Ooh. Good thing you're not paying for this, right? I paid $20 to sit here and watch some dude eat. Oh, it's very tasty. Chocolatey. Milky. Milk chocolatey. Well, good. I was hungry, and glad I got to eat that. Surprisingly, though, I'm still hungry. Shocking, I know. And I suppose I could eat another Hershey's Kiss, but I'd be willing to bet that after eating two of them, I would still be hungry. I also suppose that if I did this for every meal, I would have some other issues. Just my guess. Malnutrition. I probably wouldn't be terribly healthy. Maybe lots of zits, although they say that doesn't cause that. And then they say it does. Then they say it doesn't. But the deal is that no matter how many Hershey's Kisses, or even just eating one Hershey's Kiss, it's kind of foolish for me to sit down and think, I'm hungry. And so I'm going to fill myself up by eating one Hershey's Kiss. And that's kind of stupid. And I would agree with that. And it's stupid to eat a bunch of them. So here, have some Hershey's Kisses. Seriously, pay attention. They're flying. Catch a Hershey's Kiss. Here they come. Have a Hershey's Kiss. You're not even trying to... Someone's going to lose an eye. These have pointy ends, okay? There's more. Fly in front of the back. Oh, you're wearing glasses. Okay, some back... There! All right, did anybody not get... You have a baby back there, Dawn, so I'm not going to, like, toss one because you're a little bit... Yeah, okay. Put the helmet on. Okay, everybody have Hershey's Kiss. You have some back there. Here, Brian, Jason, ready? Did you get them? All right, good. But it was obviously, it would be very stupid, it would be very foolish of me to think that by eating one Hershey's Kiss, I am going to fill my need for food. I'm going to satisfy my hunger. And that would be stupid. And you would say, you're an idiot. Okay, yeah, why are you trying to do that? Because that wouldn't really happen. Here's the deal, though, right? It would be stupid for you to do that, too. It would be foolish for you to think, wow, I'm hungry, I'm going to munch on a Hershey's Kiss, and that will solve everything for me for the day, for the week. Because no, you're going to get hungry again because it's not enough. And it would be foolish for you to think that a Hershey's Kiss would do that. Here's the thing. We do the same thing with money. It would be foolish and stupid, what an idiot, when it comes to food. But we do the same thing with money. Because we think that if we get more, if we take this thing and we go after it, and oh yeah, once I get that, then I'm going to be full. Once I have this amount of money, once I have this amount of stuff, once I have that thing, that next 2.0 gizmo, then I will be full. Last week we talked about in the fun series that it's not yours. Here's the point that I want you to walk away with today. And apparently I said it's not yours 56 times last week. I'm going to say this, hopefully as many times as well. Here's the point. It won't satisfy. It won't satisfy. A Hershey's Kiss will not satisfy my need to fill my hunger. It won't solve any nutritional issues for me. No matter how, I mean, and again, even if I had a plate full of them, yeah, I might be full for a little bit. But it is not going to satisfy my hunger, because my hunger is always going to want more. And it's the same thing. And Andy Stanley said it really well. He talked about this idea of our appetites. And our appetites always want more. No matter how many times we eat, we're going to want more. And when it comes to money, we think that if we get more, then we'll be satisfied. If we get that much, then we'll be satisfied. If our savings account has that much in it, then we'll be satisfied. If we have that car, then we'll be satisfied. If we have those clothes, then we'll be satisfied. If we have that Amazon Kindle Fire HDX, then we'll be satisfied. But the truth is, it won't satisfy. It's not going to. And you would look at me and say, what a fool to be eating a Hershey's Kiss and think that that's going to satisfy. And I would say to you and to me, what a fool for us to think that pursuing money, pursuing stuff, is going to satisfy. Because it won't satisfy. So if you have your Bibles or you have the YouVersion app, the lights are going to kick on if you're going to use paper. If you have the YouVersion app, just go to a passage. It's actually a book, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. And we're going to be looking at chapter 6 of 1 Timothy in the Bible. And there's this idea that we're talking about, this idea for wanting more. This idea for saying, I want that, I need that thing, I need that amount, I need that stuff. The fancy word, we talked about a fancy church word last week called stewardship, which means it's not yours and we're managers of it. This week I want to talk about this fancy word that a lot of times you hear it outside of church, but it's called materialism. Materialism. And it's different from capitalism, and it's different from imperialism. It's materialism. And those two aren't related, because imperialism means that you're led by an empire, and capitalism is, anyway. Materialism. And it's this idea of wanting more. It's this idea of being obsessed with more. And you might say, well, I'm not obsessed with it. And I would say, yes, we are. Yes, we are. Because we want more. We want the next thing. We are materialists. We want the next thing. We live in America. You can't avoid it. But I want you to understand that no matter how much we pursue it, no matter how much we think it's going to complete us, it won't satisfy. It won't satisfy. It won't satisfy. So I want to look at this idea of wealth and I don't know, I just was feeling kind of gangsta a little bit with this. Like, what's up, wealth? So let's talk about it. What has wealth got? What you got to give to us? And so I want to share a couple things here from this passage in 1 Timothy when it comes to wealth, to materialism, to wanting more, to wanting to be satisfied. And we're so busy eating our little Hershey's Kiss thinking that's going to be enough, but it won't satisfy. So here's the first thing I want you to understand, is that wealth is empty. It won't satisfy. Wealth is empty. It won't satisfy. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm picking up, well actually let me give you a little bit of background here. 1 Timothy was a book written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a church planter. Church planters are pretty cool guys, I think. So he was a church planter, and he went around and planted a bunch of different churches. And in these churches, he then set up leaders and different people in positions. And one of these leaders was a guy named Timothy. Now Timothy was a pastor, and he was a young guy. He was a pastor. Did y'all hear me say that, just for the record? He was not a pastor. He was a pastor. And so Timothy was a young guy, too. People say, I mean, now I'm actually getting to be Timothy's age, but he was probably in his 30s, maybe in his 20s. But he was a young guy. And so Paul wrote this letter, wrote two letters, actually, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, to this guy named Timothy to give him some instructions and basically say, dude, here's some things to do when you're leading the church. Here's what it's going to take. And, you know, a lot of it was encouragement. I got your back. I'm with you. And so this book of 1 Timothy was written, again, as a letter that Paul wrote and sent to Timothy and said, hey, Timothy, here's the deal. I've got you. And so that's what this book is about. And in this this particular chapter here, Paul talks to Timothy. He's like, look, Timothy, here's the deal. There's a lot of people out there that are false teachers. There's people out there that are not doing things the way Jesus has called us to do them. that are not doing things the way we were instructed to do in God's word. And he says that they're false teachers. They're basically twisting the truth, twisting doctrine, twisting the Bible to make it say things they want to say. And they're using it as a means for financial gain, as a means for gaining wealth. And that's what verses 1 through 5 are. He says, you know, Timothy, you got to watch out for these guys. Because these guys think, and this is kind of funny, I mean, if you know any pastor around, unless that new show on, what is that, some show about L.A. pastors. So I'm not one of those L.A. pastors. I don't have a Ferrari. But for the most part, there were people that thought, hey, in Timothy's time, we're going to use this Jesus thing to make money. We're going to use it to get wealthy, to get rich, so that we can have more and so we can get stuff. And so in response to that, and Paul's saying, Timothy, you got to watch out for this. This is what he says. He says, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. He says, Timothy, look, that if you really want wealth, if you really want to get rich, the real way to do that is by being godly and content. Godliness with contentment. Your translation may say godliness with contentment is great gain. And the idea, again, the word really means more like wealth or riches you might have, or profit. Because the idea is Paul is very much playing right off of that idea that people are using Jesus to get rich. He says the real riches are in being content. That is the answer. And so it's this idea, he's refuting these false teachers that are out there that are trying to use Jesus to get rich. And the situation is that Paul's saying, look, Timothy, and he's talking to us too. Man, if you want to be wealthy, if you want true riches, and this sounds very churchy, I know. Like, oh, you're a pastor, and that's what you're supposed to say in church. Ah, okay. You're right. But you know what? You can't deny the word of God. And you can go on eating your Hershey's Kisses all you think you want and thinking that it's going to satisfy, and it's not. He says that the real answer is contentment. And I think there's a reason why he says this. It's not just a very churchy phrase. It sounds like something my grandma would say, you know. Well, godliness with contentment. No, she wouldn't say it like that because my grandmother didn't sound like a Smurf. But you know, it just sounds like a phrase that grandma would say. You know what I'm saying? But I think the reason that godliness with contentment is wealth, I think it has to do with this idea of contentment. And we understand what that word is. Maybe I should define that first. Contentment is saying, I am satisfied with where I am. I am satisfied with where I am. I'm not interested in where I'm going, what I'm going to get. Contentment says, I'm good with where I am. And I think the reason that this is wealth has to do with this idea of being able to actually enjoy it. I mean, I one of the things that, you know, we've been around for 2 years as a church. At our elders meeting every month, we have what we call God moments. We just share stories. What has God been doing? And I love that. I mean, it's an encouragement to all of us because we get to hear and see things. But I think what's really cool about it, too, is that it helps us to reflect on where we've come. Again, I'm not joking. There were times I'm wearing a hat and a jacket to teach in here in the winter because it is butt cold. I don't know what that means. But so maybe if you're like a polar bear, it's a polar bear's butt cold. Okay. I mean, it was cold. Seeing your breath kind of cold. And I'm not kidding. And so you're like, oh, the heat works. Oh, that's not a big deal. Yes, it is. And I am excited about what God is doing. And so I can sit and say like, oh, it smells a little bit funny. And it's not completely evenly warm. Well, no, it's not. But dude, it's way better than what it was. And so I'm going to say I'm content because God has been good. God is good. And so this idea of contentment says I'm satisfied with where I am. And the issue with contentment is that it gives us a chance to reflect. Because if you're so busy pursuing the next thing, you don't get the chance to see where you've come from. From whence you've come. Forgive me for the preposition at the end of the sentence. There is from a preposition. but you get to appreciate where you are. When you just take a moment to go, wow. Can you imagine that? I mean, Natalie, can I pick on you just for a second? Natalie was up here last week and I interviewed her as we started this fun series. And she did a phenomenal job. She was not scripted. It was just, hey, this is where we're going. Have fun. And she was great. And I just want, I knew Natalie a long time ago. She was one of my little students in my youth ministry at our other church. And if I were to tell Natalie then, and I said to Kendra, I'm like, Kendra, I'm about to write a thank you note to Natalie. Do you realize what this, for being up front, helping me teach? If either of us would have thought that that would happen 5-6 years ago, we would have been like, what are you smoking? Because that would have been crazy. I mean, Natalie was just quiet, and I mean, it was just a whole different thing. I'm like, wow, look what God has done. Wow, look how cool that is. And I think this is what Paul is saying, is that if we are content, we can experience the wealth that we have. Obviously, we've talked about these children at Trigo Emiel and the child sponsorship, because they have needs. They have nothing like what we have. And we complain and be like, oh, I don't like the blueberry flavor. I have to have blueberry. Like, you mean you get to eat something that has flavor? That sounds like something that's exciting to me. And so Paul, I think, is saying we need to be content. We need to look and take stock and say, God, thank you that right now I'm alive. Right now I'm warm. Right now my stomach is full. Right now I have things that help me live and survive. Most of you have a vehicle that you got here. Do you realize that puts you in like the top, like, I don't know, I'm going to pick up a number because, you know, statistics are all made up on the spot anyway. But you're like in the top 20% of the world because you have a vehicle. If you have two vehicles, it like pushes you up higher. And I actually have those numbers somewhere, and maybe I'll post them on Facebook or something. But I think this idea of contentment makes us slow down. And instead of saying, wow, how come I don't have the Kindle Fire HDX? I just have the Kindle Fire HD. And I can take the moment to go, wow, you know, this is a really cool tool. I'm able to use it for ministry. I'm able to teach from it. I'm able to do some things with my kids with it. I mean, there's a lot of things, and I can just take them home. But if I'm like, oh, but this isn't good enough, then I miss what I've got because I'm so interested in the next thing. And I think that's what Paul was talking about, saying godliness with contentment. Contentment is wealth. It is a great wealth thing. And this is the deal. And my wife, Kendra, she's teaching back. She was leading the worship there. She loves chocolate. She actually grew up in Hershey. So that kind of automatically, she was born to the smell of chocolate in the air, which literally is true, unless the wind blows from the Reese's plant, and then it smells like peanut butter in the air. But either way, it's chocolate or peanut butter, and she loves chocolate. She has loved chocolate all of her life. You know, chocolate is all right. I mean, it's not a bad thing. I certainly like it. But if we have the opportunity, say we're out to dinner, which doesn't happen too often, but you know, we get dessert, and there's like a chocolate cheesecake. I'm usually like, oh, chocolate cheesecake, you know, and just eating at a normal pace. And then I am finished with my piece of chocolate cheesecake, and she's got like one bite from her chocolate cheesecake. And it's not because she was talking the whole time or because I'm ravenously eating my food. And usually what happens at this point is when I'm done and she's looking at her plate, she puts her fork down and just looks at me. Says, you did not enjoy that enough. And I'm telling you, if we have one of those fancy, like, chocolate, what are they called with the, like, a, not a mousse, anyway, any kind of fancy chocolate dessert. Honestly, this happens more than once. I would say a dozen times in our marriage has she stopped, put her fork down, and looked at me and said, you did not enjoy that enough. Because she sees it as something, wow, I want to enjoy this and savor every bite because it's something that is worth it. It's good. It's tasty, it's in her mouth. And I'm just like, I'm just doing it to get done. And I think this is the idea. This contentment says, you know what? Have you taken the moment to just stop and savor what you've got rather than just getting done and moving on to the next thing? Because all of you, and I don't care if you have lots of money or very little. I don't care. You have been given things from God and you need to be grateful. You need to be content and say, God, thank you. I need to be content. It is hard. I told you last week, I talked about the Kindle thing and how, like, just was like, yeah, all right. And then the next model came out. And that's the way it is. That's what our culture is pushing at us. And so we need to realize that wealth is empty. It's not going to satisfy. If you think that, oh, well, I get enough, you're just eating your Hershey's Kiss and thinking that that's going to do it. But it won't satisfy. It won't satisfy. Wealth is empty. It won't satisfy. You need to get that. See? There it is. To be gotten. And that's what Paul was saying to Timothy. He's like, look, Timothy, here's the deal. There's people that are out there thinking that they can get rich by being a follower of Jesus, by using Jesus and twisting the truth so that they can make money. He says, if you want to be rich, just take a moment and realize what you've got. Take a moment to be content with what you have. Take a moment to enjoy it, to savor it. Because materialism, going after more, it's not going to satisfy. The second thing I want you to understand about wealth that Paul is teaching Timothy here is that wealth is temporary. It won't satisfy. It's temporary. How many of you have eaten in the last 36 hours? Let's just be generous. Raise your hand if you have eaten something in the last 36 hours. How many of you feel that you are done for the rest of your life? Nobody raised their hand. So you're telling me that even though you already ate, you're going to eat again? The answer obviously is yes, because we eat, it does our thing, it gives us energy, it gives us nutrition, it gives us leftovers, and then we want to eat more. And I want you to understand, and this is what Paul was telling Timothy, is that we need to get that wealth, that pursuing more, pursuing riches, it's a temporary thing. It's not going to last. And this is what he says. It goes on in verse 7. He says, after all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world. Did any of you bring anything with you? Like, oh, it's a boy. Oh, wait, what's he doing? Oh, here's my suitcase. Like, mom was like, thanks for that. No, you didn't come with anything else. It's a girl, and she's got a lovely Givenchy dress. No, we brought nothing into the world. You came in naked. Nothing. And we can't take anything with us when we leave it. You can put all sorts of cool things in your casket. All sorts of fancy stuff. And you can be like bronze. I was watching a thing on the History Channel the other day and about this cryogenic freezing where you can like die and you can pay some crazy like $200,000. And then that's the initial fee. And then it's like, I think it's like $30,000 a year for them to maintain your body in a frozen state so that eventually if someday they learn how to keep people, bring people back to life, then you could be a part of it, I guess. But, you know, the point, the reality is that you can't take anything with you when you leave. When you die, you're done. Your stuff is done. Your things are done. And so Paul is saying, look, we need to be content because all this stuff that we're trying to get, all these things that we're trying to acquire, all these things that we want to gain to be satisfied, they're not even going to be there when you're dead. They're not even going to be there when it matters. When you die and go, if you're a follower of Jesus, to be in the presence of the living God, you're not going to be like, hey, where's my iPod? Anybody see my iPod? Hello? God, my iPod? No, because you're going to be worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you're not going to care. It's not going to matter. It's not going to satisfy. And so here's the deal. And this is exactly what, if you remember the situation in the book of Job, if you've heard of the story of Job, basically Job was a guy, he lived his life, things were pretty cool, and Satan, it's a complicated story, but Satan goes to the guy and says, look, the only reason Job is a good guy is because you've given him everything. And the short version of the story is God says to Satan, okay, take everything from him, physically affect his body, do not kill him, but otherwise you can do anything you want. And so everything is gone. And all of his friends are coming to Job eventually and saying, dude, Job, curse God and die. Give up on this thing. Why are you still following God? He's not done anything for you. And his response was, naked I came from my mother's womb. And naked, I'm going to return. The Lord gave to me, because I didn't have it before, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because Job got that idea. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. We've got nothing. We come in with nothing. We leave with nothing. So if we have enough food and clothing, if you are here and you are not malnourished, if you are here and you are clothed, which you are, thank you, then be content, he says. Let us be content. Because anything beyond nothing is a perk. Do you realize that? Anything beyond nothing is a perk. It's a fringe benefit. You don't deserve it. You didn't come in. You didn't earn it. You did not earn that first diaper that was put on you. You didn't earn the blanket that they wrapped around you in the hospital because you were naked and you were helpless. Anything that we've got is a benefit. And as we talked about last week, the things that you think you've earned, it's all God's anyway. You can listen to that online if you didn't at mc3church.org. and click on funds, and you can listen to the first one. But we talked about this idea, and so Paul is saying, look, we didn't bring anything into this world. It's not ours anyway. So if we've got food and clothing, let's just be content. Because he's saying that wealth is temporary. You might be gaining and earning, and no matter how rich and how famous and how fancy your house is, no matter how many cars you own, no matter how, you know, you might have a gold iPod 38 because you got it released before they even invented it. When you die, it's staying here. It's not going anywhere. And so Paul is telling Timothy, look, there's no reason to pursue wealth because it's temporary and it won't satisfy. Something that is temporary won't satisfy you. If you think, oh, this is good, I'm going to get this, is going to last forever. It won't. Lifetime warranties. Like, I love that. And we want to, there's good things to buy stuff with lifetime warranties. But dude, everything breaks, wears out, runs down, no matter how incredibly amazing it is. It's going to happen. And it's going to be gone. And Paul is saying, what are we pursuing? Are we pursuing wealth and stuff? Because it's not going to satisfy because it's just temporary. And the third thing he says is wealth is troublesome. It won't satisfy. Wealth is troublesome. He says, going after stuff, it's empty. Because the real wealth is going to be contentment. He says, if you go after stuff, it's pointless because it's temporary. And the third thing he says is, like, going after wealth, pursuing wealth, being a materialist, pursuing things, wanting more, it is troublesome. It causes problems. And this is what he continues on in verse 9. He says, look, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. So let's just stop there for a second. And I need to say this. He says, but people who long to be rich, and this word long, the Greek word, is this idea of an inner desire, a will, a wanting more, I need it. And it's an internal thing. It's a heart thing. And here's something, I need you to all look at me for a second. Because as we talk about this, there's a really good, your mind, especially, you know, if you're human, most of you are, your mind is probably going, well, but I do need certain things for the sake of my family. And my children deserve this thing. And I have to have. I mean, come on, we need. And here's the deal. There is a fine line. And there are some things you need. Again, we appreciate that you came into this building clothed. You need clothing. You need to stay warm. You need food. And I am not here to tell you what that line is. It's a fine line between materialism and wisdom. Okay? There are some things that you need. There are some things you don't need. And I can't tell you where that is. That is in your heart. And that's exactly this idea here. He's talking about, you know, there's this internal longing. And so there's a fine line. Let me just say it the right way so I don't mess it up. There's a fine line between wisdom and materialism, and the answer lies in your heart. And here's the deal about that. That means you need to look at yourself and say, am I just justifying my materialism and calling it godliness? Am I justifying my too much stuff? And the answer for you might be yes, so you need to fix it. The answer may be no. It could be. There's a line there. I don't know. It's gray. And it's different for different people because it's about your heart. And here's the other side of that. The flip side of that is that I can't tell, you can't tell, if someone else is a materialist. So we have to be very careful about that. That you, oh, well, you have that. You obviously are a materialist. I saw this thing posted online. Like, you know, like, my kids, for example. My kids have nice clothes. And actually, my wife has nice clothes. And her mom was saying something to her the other day about the clothes. And like, when the last time she bought something. We have not bought clothing for our kids or my wife or myself, frankly. Maybe I've gotten a few things here and there. But literally in years. Because my mother-in-law has a clothing bank at their church. And they're in Hershey. They have lots of doctors. They have lots of, you know, their cast-off clothing is like brand new, nice stuff. And so our kids wear good clothing. So you could look at us and say, oh, look at the labels on your kids' clothes. You're such materialists. We didn't spend a cent on them. And so what I'm getting at, and I'm not here to talk about my kids' clothes or whether, oh, poo-poo me, oh, I feel so bad. But I am saying that you can't determine that in someone else. But you can look at your own heart, and you need to determine that. You need to decide that. And so he goes on, he's talking, look at these words here. Do you see them? Like people that are longing to be rich, that are desiring wealth, that are pursuing it, they fall into temptation. And that's what this word means, to literally trip. They're doing things that are making themselves trip. They're smashing their face flat on the ground and wondering, like, what happened? Why did that happen? He says, they fall into temptation. They're trapped by many foolish and harmful desires. They're trapped. People that are pursuing wealth are trapped. You can't get out of a trap. When you're trapped, you're stuck. These are not pleasant words, people. I hope you see that. By many foolish, and I want to talk about this word foolish here. The Greek word for foolish is anoetas. Anoetas. And the word foolish, that means mindless, foolish, stupid. But listen to this. It does not have anything to do with intelligence. It's all about failure to think wisely. So what that means is that we can't look at ourselves and say, well, you know me, I'm just, you know, I don't make right decisions. I'm kind of dumb. You know, I didn't do too well in my SATs. That's not what Paul's saying. He says there's no excuse. The issue is we need to plan. We need to be making the right decisions. It's not about a level of intelligence. So that is not a good excuse to say, oh, well, I'm not as smart as other people. I don't have a degree in accounting. So what do you expect? There is no loophole for that. Paul is saying, look, it's an issue of making a decision to plan ahead. The desires that plunge them, which is not a pleasant word, the idea of plunging, you're underwater, you're drowning, into ruin. The word ruin means destruction, torment. We get caught in problems because of money. Then he goes on and says, for the love of money. And we've all heard this phrase abused and messed up. Money is the root of all evil. And that is not the case. In Greek, love of money is one word. So back then, nobody thought it was just money is the root of all evil. It's love of money. The desire for money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. And this idea of the roots of all kinds of evil, it refers to a ripped garment, something that's not good enough, or a doctor that doesn't do a good job. Nobody wants a doctor that's not very good at his job. It's just evil. It's something that's supposed to be better, and it's not. And so here's the deal, right? As you look at that passage, a lot of negative words. Fall, trapped, foolish, harmful, plunged, ruined, destruction, evil, wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. I have seen so many people go through lots of challenging, hard times. And sometimes, and we've talked about this before, sometimes God is changing and shaping us. But there are a lot of people, I'm like, it's just because you're pursuing things you shouldn't be pursuing. And you're like, why did that happen? How come we don't have enough money to get by? Because you've got a Kindle Fire HDX. I don't know. And I can't judge you. Because we can't. You have to look at your own heart. But understand that people pursuing wealth, and it doesn't matter how rich or poor you are, that is not an excuse. Get off. Stop eating your Hershey's Kisses and wondering why it's not satisfying. We need to fix it. Stop pursuing this stuff and pursue Jesus instead. Because that is the issue. They have wandered from the faith, craving money. People have wandered away from God. And who knows? I don't know if people that were here last week are like, oh, I'm not coming back now. I don't want to hear any more of that. Maybe you're not coming back next week. And I'm not saying that because you don't come here, you're wandering from the faith. But sometimes I'm like, well, I don't want to hear that about money, so I'm just going to do my own thing here. It says money has caused the desire, the want, the longing, the pursuit of money has caused people to wander from the faith. And then Paul says, look, and then they've gone through all sorts of problems because of it. And they're like, why did that happen? And Paul says, because you're pursuing money and not God. Because you're more interested in getting your stuff. You're more interested in having enough money. You're more interested in having a big enough savings account, a big enough buffer, a big enough house, enough work hours, that you're giving up other things that matter. And then we wonder, why did that happen? The issue is that it won't satisfy. Because wealth is troublesome. Pursuing wealth, it's going to cause problems. Why is this not working? Why am I eating Hershey's Kisses and I'm not getting healthier?
Why do I have these zits? Why I have this extreme overweight? Why can't I, you know, walk from one side of the room to another without having to pass out? Because you're trying to find satisfaction in something that won't satisfy. And it's the same thing with money. That we are trying to pursue things and saying, oh, this is going to be it. This is going to solve it. This is going to make it better. And do you hear me, though, that I'm saying, I am not looking at you and saying, you, this is what you're doing wrong. Because I can't do that. You need to look at your own heart and say, okay, what is my motive? Why am I doing this? And let me just say, watch out for justifying. Because justifying is something we really do a lot. Well, if I don't have this extra job and this extra money, well, then I can't give as much to the church. And I have heard that thrown at me. Not here at MC3 as much, but I've heard that at other places. Like, well, I have to do this because then I can give more to the church. I don't want your money. God doesn't want your money. Do what God wants you to do and then worry about the rest later. So, what's up, wealth? Wealth is empty. It won't satisfy. It's temporary. It won't satisfy. It's troublesome. It won't satisfy. Money causes problems. Do you ever think about this? You guys are all here, and we've talked about this multiple times about you know, following Jesus and how Jesus died on the cross to take away your sins. He took the punishment that we deserve so that we will be free, so that we will have hope in eternity to live with Jesus forever. He took our sin. And most of you have no problem trusting Jesus with your eternal is forever, salvation, meaning your eternal life. We don't have a problem trusting Jesus with that. But we can't trust him with our personal finances. You ever think about that? Oh, God, I know you got my back for forever, but you can't handle tomorrow. And I think we need to change some things. Because wealth is troublesome. Pursuing it, it's not going to satisfy. And this is a real statistic. I didn't just make it up. But the number one reason marriages fail is over money. It's not affairs. It's not porn. It's money. Because people are pursuing money and pursuing wealth and being materialistic, pursuing stuff, and it causes all sorts of fractures. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to Timothy. Look, if you go after these things, it's going to pierce you with problems. You're going to have issues. It's going to lead you down a path. Because the love of money, going after this, it starts all kinds of evil. A root of a tree. Think about a root. A root is the base. Everything that tree, all the fruit, all the leaves, all the branches, I don't know why I said it that way. They're all coming from that root. And Paul says, the love of money, man, that starts all sorts of problems. So you need to check yourself. So wealth, it's empty, it's temporary, it's troublesome. And that is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Because it won't satisfy. Now I need you to help me out here because I've said it enough. I want you to say, it won't satisfy. One, two, three. It won't satisfy. It won't. It won't. We think it will. And we're so delusional that we keep sitting and eating our little Hershey's Kiss and saying, this is going to fill me up this time. I know it didn't work before or that time before, but this, once I get this promotion, then I'll be comfortable. Once I get this thing, then I'll be good. Once we get this much money, then we'll be okay. And we're still here eating the Hershey's Kiss going, why am I hungry? Because it won't satisfy. So then Paul wraps this thing up with just a verse here. He talks about all these things. And he says, and he's writing to Timothy. He says, but you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run from all of these evil things. He doesn't say casually stroll away or think about it and consider it. He says, run away. Run the other way. Go. Get away from it. If you feel like you're getting caught, you're getting sucked in, Timothy, run the other way. Get away from this. Because this is not what God wants for us. Because it won't satisfy. He says, godliness with contentment is great wealth. You want to be content? Can I just encourage you? Because I've seen God do this in my life, and I'm not perfect. But just test God. Give him a shot. Give him a shot to come through on his word. Give him, just to say, you know what, God, I know that I would want this thing, but I'm just going to not go for this thing and just trust you and see what happens. And I'm not saying you're suddenly going to get rich. We talked about that last week, and that's what Paul was dealing with, people that says, oh, well, if you give the church 10%, God will give you 20. Like,
that's not real. That's not reality. And we talked about last week, too, that your reward might not even be now. It might be something God is doing for someone else's eternity that you have a part in. But just trust God with it. But he says, Timothy, look, you're a man of God. You need to run from all these things. So how do we deal with materialism? Let me just give you a couple of tips for mastering materialism. If we feel like we're getting sucked into it, it requires three things. The first thing it requires is decision. You need to decide. You need to decide and say, okay, what am I going to pursue? Am I going to pursue more stuff and materialism and more money, more funds, more things? Or am I going to pursue God? You have to make that decision. I can't make that decision. You can't fake that decision. You can say, I say it, but you don't do it. Doesn't matter. You need to make the decision. Here's what Jesus had to say about it. He was talking to some guys, and we're going to talk about this passage in a couple weeks in your prime groups. But Jesus said to the crowd that was around him, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. His point is, you can't go after two things. You can't be doing this thing for this person and this thing for that person. If they're both your masters, you can't. I mean, and I watched this that happened with my oldest daughter the other day. Because I said one thing, and Kendra said a different thing. And we didn't realize, now we don't put our daughter in the middle of things, but we didn't realize that I said something like, no, leave your plate at the table, and Kendra says, no, clear your spot. And then Kara stopped and just went like this. And she was trying to serve two masters, and she can't do both. She can't both leave her dish at the table and clear her spot and put her dishes in the sink. She can't do them both. And so we're like, oh, did you tell her that? Oh, you said that? Okay, do what, you know, I forget how it worked out. Do what your mom says, do what your dad says, whatever. But the point is, you can't do both. You can't do both of those things. And that's what Jesus is saying. You can't serve two masters. And then he wraps up that concept by saying, you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. So you have a decision to make. Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve money? Are you going to go after what God wants for you, which might not be easy, I'm not saying it is, which might not be pleasant, it might not be rich, or are you going to serve money, which it'll give you something. I mean, that Hershey's Kiss was good for those few seconds that I ate it. And you're going to feel good about it for a little bit, but it's not going to satisfy because it won't satisfy. So you have a decision to make. Are you going to serve God or money? And it's interesting that Jesus didn't say you cannot serve both God and power, because we all desire power. You cannot serve God and sex. He didn't say you cannot serve God and yourself. Like, Jesus, think of all the things that would have made sense for Jesus to say. But he chose money. Because I think Jesus, and if you're doing your ATU packs, which are phenomenal this month, if you haven't grabbed a pack for your family, they're out in the foyer there. Grab them before you leave. But in the ATU packs, it talks about how Jesus mentioned money more than anything else in the Bible. Do you understand that? Do you realize that? That was the number one thing that Jesus talked about was money. Because I think he understood that we want more. And when we start pursuing money, we start pursuing stuff, expecting it to satisfy. We keep eating the Hershey's Kiss thinking, it's going to work this time. But then it won't. And it keeps pulling us further and further away from him. So it requires a decision. Because Jesus says you can't serve both God and money. The second thing it requires is thanksgiving. So once a year, get a bunch of people together, eat a turkey, watch some football, eat some more turkey, eat some stuffing, and some candied yams or sweet potatoes, depending on where you live. Get really full, then you're good. All right, so moving on. Thanksgiving. It works well. We're in November, and a lot of you guys are doing this Facebook thing, and where you say, hey, this is what I'm thankful for this day. And I saw, and this is going to be mean. I think it's really cool that you guys are doing that. But I did see that there was a post that said, oh, November, that time when people that complain the rest of the year on Facebook decide to take 1 month and say good things. But anyway, this idea of Thanksgiving means thanking. And here's what Paul writes about this in another verse in 1 Thessalonians, a church in Thessalonica is an area. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. In everything, another translation says, in everything, give thanks. All the time, we should give thanks. And that doesn't mean, thank you for this food, Lord. Pray that you bless Grandma. And be with us today. For some reason, you probably weren't, even though you say you are. And thank you. Amen. He's not saying, make a, you know, have a meal where you give thanks. He's not saying, what, you had lunch and you didn't pray? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, in everything, in all circumstances, thank God for what you've got. And that sounds great. I mean, we've had some, like, the last few months, God has just been doing some incredible things through you in my life. I want you to understand that. You're like, oh, you encourage me. You got watching God doing some of the things in your life has been such an encouragement to me. And it has just been a high time for me as pastor of MC3. Like these last few months, it's been really cool. And it's easy to say, God, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for changing hearts. Thank you for drawing people closer to you. Thank you for the decisions that people are making to give up things that they've been doing for their entire life. Thank you, God. It's easy to say it when things are good. But he says all circumstances. So we need to give thanks all the time, even when things are rough. Even when things aren't going the way that we want them to go. So why does he do that? Is Paul just like some kind of psychotic guy saying, ah, now when you're done with that, start stabbing yourself in the arm with pencils? Because he's just some sort of masochist? No, he's saying that when we can give, if we're giving thanks in all circumstances, it gives us a moment, sort of back to what Paul was saying with this idea of contentment. It gives us a moment to pause and say, thanks, God. Thanks for where I am. And it might not be the way I want it to be, but thanks for what I've got. I was just, Eric Kress, who's been in the hospital for a week, many of you know, with an infection in his leg, he came home on Friday. And I went over and visited him on Thursday, and we were just chatting about, you know, in one sense, and we were praying. I said, you know, God, thank you that he's in a hospital. And at face value, it's like, what? Why are you thanking God that he's in a hospital? That sounds kind of cruel. But and then afterwards, I was just kind of talking with Eric and saying, like, you know, isn't it crazy what we have to be thankful for? That you are here being treated by a medical staff that is trained to help you. That you're in a bed where they're giving you IV antibiotics and all that so that you can get better. Because there's a whole lot of places in the world where you'd probably be dead by now. And so to look and say, give thanks and everything, says, whoa, you're thanking God because I'm in a hospital? Yes. And then we started chatting about our bodies. Our bodies are so amazing. I mean, the fact that he has a fever with an infection, that's because your body is fighting the infection. If you're like, oh, why do I have a fever? I feel so awful. Because your body is actually helping you out and getting better. That is crazy. So there's a whole lot of things in our circumstances. And I'm not saying it's not hard. I'm not saying we pretend that everything is rainbows and unicorns. But I am saying that in circumstances, there are things that we can be thankful for, no matter what the situation. And when we do that, we start to realize what we've got. We start to jump back into this contentment idea, saying, God, thank you for what I've got. And here's the thing about Thanksgiving. I might have said this to you guys before. Craig Groeschel wrote a book called Soul Detox, which is a pretty cool book. And he talks about this idea of thanks with a but. And you've probably experienced it. Someone walks into your house, or if you've walked into my house, you probably have heard this exact phrase. Well, maybe he didn't say this, but wow, you've got a nice house. And usually we will say, yeah, thanks, but we really need to redo the kitchen. But, well, the roof has some issues that we need to fix on the front of the shingles. But that front window, it leaks. And his whole point is we need to stop saying thanks with a but. Because we do that a lot of times. Well, yeah, God, thanks. I'm grateful I have this house, but I really could use this. And what he says is we need to give thanks, period. Yeah, you have a nice house? Yeah, I'm thankful for what God has provided for me, period. And Thanksgiving says, God, thank you. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's a great way to master materialism, because when we start appreciating what we have, we start to realize, you know what? I don't need that next thing. I don't need more. I don't need to be satisfied by a Hershey's Kiss because I've got plenty. So Thanksgiving is another way to master materialism. And then the third thing for mastering materialism is perspective. Perspective. Perspective says, I am seeing things in a bigger picture than right now, than what I need next. And listen to this story in Luke chapter 12. Don't turn there. It's going to be all on the screen. But Jesus is talking to people, and someone in the crowd came to him and said, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, man,
Who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? He says, I'm not here to define whether you should get your inheritance, who's going to split it, who's going to get the bigger percentage. I'm not doing that. And then he said to them, he said, but watch out. Listen to what I will tell you. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because your life does not consist in the abundance, in an abundance of possessions. Who you are is not about what you wear. It is not about what you own. It is not about how much cash is in your bank account or in your wallet. Your life, who you are, is about who God has created you to be. Your life and who you are is about the way God shaped you in His image. Your life, who you are, is about God knitting you together in your mother's womb. That is what gives you value, not how much stuff or things you have. And we're in America. So we're like, well, but I don't have what they have. I don't want you to come to my house because I only have 2 bedrooms. I'm embarrassed. And Jesus says, watch out, man. It's not about what you have. And then he tells him this parable. Here's why it's not about what you have. He says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. So this rich guy is a farmer. Wow, look at how much stuff. I brought in a lot of corn and soy this year. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store all of my crops. What am I going to do with those? And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Because I've made it. I've arrived. Look at all the stuff I have. I am good to go. Then God came into the story. But God said to him, you fool! This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then, who will get what you have prepared for yourself? He says, dude, I don't care how big your barns are or how good your crops are. Tonight, you're going to die, and guess what? It's not going to last. It's temporary. It won't satisfy, because where you're going, you're not going to need your grain. He says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Perspective says, you know what? God, I'm thankful, I'm grateful for what I've got. But the bigger perspective says, you know what? Even what I've got isn't going to last into eternity. And there's a book called The Treasure Principle, and I will post this on our Facebook page. This is a great book. It talks about eternal perspective and seeing things from that perspective. And one of the concepts is, you know, you can't have it now, but you can save it up for later. We talked about this last week, about the rewards that are waiting for us. And sometimes you're going to make a choice to say, I'm giving up something now, physical on this earth. I might not have the nicest car. I might drive a junkie car. And there was a group, I don't know if they still exist, called the Junkie Car Club. And their motto was living with less so that we can give more. And so, you know, maybe there's something to that. Maybe we don't need to have the biggest, best, because we're going to use that money and use it for God's kingdom, for something that's going to last forever. That will last forever. And so perspective is helpful. No matter how much you gain, no matter how big or low or whatever, if you're living paycheck to paycheck, you're living dollar to dollar, you're living, you hope that you can get through the next week, still understand that those things that you've got aren't going to last. It's all temporary. So, here's the point. It won't satisfy. It won't satisfy. You can keep deluding yourself and thinking that that Hershey's Kiss is going to be enough. But it's not. Godliness with contentment, that's great wealth. We can pursue money, we can pursue stuff all we want, but we're not going to get there because it's not going to satisfy. It won't satisfy. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you are what satisfies. That you are the one who satisfies. No matter what we pursue, if we pursue you, we will be satisfied. If we are content with where you have brought us, what you have provided us with, what you have given us as managers to manage, that in itself is great wealth. So I pray for each of us, God, because we, as your word has clearly said, this isn't an issue where we can point it out in others. It's an issue of our own heart. And I pray, God, I pray for a moment of brutal honesty where we put aside the excuses, we put aside the justification, we put aside the reasons why, and just be real with where we are in our pursuit of money. And God, I pray that you give us the guts to do what needs to be done if we're pursuing money instead of pursuing you, because we can't do both. So help us make those decisions. Help us make those right things to do. And it's going to cost us. It might hurt. It might change some things in the way we live and what we expect. But it's going to be worth it, because you will satisfy and all this stuff will not. God, I pray that you would work that in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.